the 18th Psalm, this time looking a little bit earlier in the Psalms. And you may remember that man David speaking these words, specifically looking at verse 46 of Psalm 18, where the Bible would say, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." The Bible would continue to say that it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Excuse me. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Looking here in the 18th Psalm, specifically at verse 49, we see that David says, "I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, and among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." We spoke this morning, coming from the 106th Psalm, spending a little time in the 136th Psalm as well, discussing, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." We cited there that many times David would acknowledge that the Lord is good and that his mercy would endure forever. It is important as we understand the triumph that David describes in the 106th division of Psalm. He understands the goodness of God. He's tracking the goodness of God even though his children were not being good to him. Even though his children would be getting into iniquity, even though his children would be committing wickedness, God was still good. God did not forget his promise that he had given to his children. He didn't forget his promise to his children when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He didn't forget that promise when he would deliver them into a land flowing with milk and honey that belonged to different nations at the time. He didn't forget his promise to his children when he would send his son into this world either. We connected this idea of the victory that we see in the 106th division of Psalm, where you would see that David is explaining that victory is given to his children. Victory was given through Israel from the enemies, from these nations that were reigning and ruling over the Israelites. We too see as Christians that we were given the victory, and we have been given the victory through Christ Jesus, in that Christ Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 through 58, gave us the victory as he triumphed over death. But a little while this evening, we'll transition. We'll talk a little bit about the thanks, but we're going to be talking about the thanks in our sacrifice. If we look in the biblical narrative, you may remember that these sacrifices were given to the children of Israel. These specific sacrifices unto God were given, and they were to be wrought by the Levites. If you remember in the book of Leviticus, you may remember in the biblical narrative as Moses is dealing with the children of Israel, but specifically he's dealing with the Levites, as God is ordaining the Levitical priesthood to be able to offer up these spiritual sacrifices and to offer up the spiritual sacrifices on behalf of themselves and on behalf of the people. The book of Leviticus starts by dealing with the laws for the burnt offerings. He opens up discussing that. He would transition into chapter 2, dealing with the grain offerings that were going to be sacrificed, and then the peace offerings. But you see that these offerings were to be done very specifically. These offerings were not only to be done very specifically, but by specific people whom the Lord had ordained. As we track through Leviticus, we might remember specifically, if you're going over to Leviticus, the 4th chapter, you would see there As again, the Lord speaking unto Moses in verse 1, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul sin through ignorance against any commandments of the Lord concerning which things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let them bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. The priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Then it would say in verse 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and shall sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest should put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of congregation. All right. But as we go on and we unfold, we see a little bit deeper that after this is supposed to be done, all of these things pertaining to this sacrifice of the bullock, then the priest is supposed to go and take the bullock without the camp. You will see that a little bit later in the context. But as we continue to go deeper in the book of Leviticus, you would see that Aaron was being consecrated in Leviticus, chapter 8. In Leviticus, the 8th chapter, you would see Aaron and his sons being consecrated for this priest's office. And just after that, you would see in Leviticus, the 9th chapter, that this man, or rather, these men would offer up a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord would end up accepting that sacrifice. It was a burnt sacrifice. It was a burnt sacrifice of a calf. You would see that in Leviticus, the 9th chapter, at verse number 8. But when we think about this, when we think about this process of sacrifice and how we ought to be giving thanks in our sacrifice, perhaps you would think about the book of Hebrews. How do we connect what the first covenant dealt with pertaining to the Levitical priesthood offering up these spiritual sacrifices? And how do we not lose sight of how we are to offer up those spiritual sacrifices? Of course, your minds could be going to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, where Peter is describing of these sacrifices, how we built up a spiritual house in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, as lively stones and a holy priesthood, are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This morning we discussed that it was our thanks that goes to God the Father, and it's our thanks that comes by and through Jesus Christ. But as we continue on, we see here in the New Testament that we as a royal priesthood, we as a spiritual household, we as a chosen generation and a holy nation are able to not only offer up those spiritual sacrifices, but are able to also, in verse 9, show forth those praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That looks a lot like the 18th division of Psalm at verses 46 through 49 when David would say, I will declare your name among the heathen. I will sing praises. I will give thanks to God among the heathen. As we think a little bit deeper about this, I think about what the Bible would say in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, just citing Leviticus just for our understanding, going back and reading the beginning of Leviticus to see all the different types of sacrifices, then see that the sacrifices are given to Aaron and his sons, who is going to be the Levitical priesthood. We see now that in Christ Jesus, according to Revelation, the 1st chapter, verses 5 and 6, as we've been washed in his blood, we've been made kings and priests. Now we as Christians, all alike, can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. When we look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, getting into Hebrews, the 13th chapter, you would remember those diverse exhortations that were given to the church. The Bible would say, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, be yourselves also in the body. But if we drop a little bit deeper into the Hebrews, the 13th chapter, you might remember, as we're getting into thanks and sacrifice, you might remember in verse number 8, as the Hebrews writer would articulate that this Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. That we ought not to be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We see that the Hebrews writer is addressing something in the first century that is reverberating over and over. There's dietary restriction that some of these teachers are imposing on other Christians. Nevertheless, there's strange doctrines that are arising, and the Hebrews writer is explaining that you need not to be carried away. It says here in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Look at this. We in Christianity, we as members of the Lord's body, people that have put on Christ Jesus, now have an altar. And this altar differs from even the altar that was under the first covenant. Isn't that the case of the entire Hebrews, the Hebrews letter or the Hebrews book? Because this is all the way through, it's showing the inferiority of the first system to the system which is going to come in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter at verse 6, it says this is a better covenant based off of better promises. Why is it better? Because it's not just to the Jew, but it's to Gentile alike. Why is it better? Because the system of sacrifice is far better in the second covenant, because these sacrifices can be truly well-pleasing to God. The sacrifices in the first would just bring the comers there unto in remembrance of those sins, according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, over and over again. But according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we see the perfection in Christ Jesus, in the body that he offered, in the blood that he shed. Nevertheless, we see here in verse 10 of Hebrews 13 that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Remember, this is coming off of the context that there's various doctrines, there's various winds of doctrines that are arising, like what you're to eat, what meat you are to abstain from. But the Hebrews writer is explaining that those that are serving the tabernacle, as we're studying that book of Romans, when we are looking at the Jew and Gentile dynamic in Romans, the second chapter, making reference to those Jews that are boasting of the law of Moses, I believe the Hebrews writer is dealing with the same issue. He's saying those that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat of the altar whereof we have the right to eat to. He says in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. This would make reference as you go back to Leviticus, the 9th chapter. If you go back to even Leviticus, the 16th chapter, making reference to the Day of Atonement, you would see that those sacrifices are to be offered on the altar. But once those sacrifices were offered on the altar, there was a portion of those sacrifices that needed to be taken without the camp and burned. I think about our Christ Jesus. I think about our Lord and Savior. In Jerusalem, he wasn't even put to death. They had to go without the camp. They had to go outside of the city gates to a place called Golgotha. That's where they would take him. That's where they would crucify him. This is exactly what the Hebrews writer is discussing in verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his shame or bearing his reproach. We think about that, thinking about our Christ Jesus. It says in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's not a city in a locale making reference to this earth. It's not an earthly kingdom that we're looking for, but it's a heavenly city. It's a heavenly kingdom that we're looking for. I think really quickly, back to the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, what you have is the Lord telling this man, Hosea, to take a wife in the whoredoms, telling this man, Hosea, going all the way back to Hosea, that he's going to have to marry a wife. And this wife is ultimately going to turn from him. And you see the synergy that God gives as he's dealing with Israel as a wife that has turned away from him and not been faithful. He's pleading over and over with the judgment that's going to come to Israel all throughout the book of Hosea. He's telling by the mouth of Hosea what Israel needs to do. Speaking of the judgment, speaking of the captivity which is to come. But if we go deeper into the book of Hosea, all the way to the book of Hosea, the 14th chapter, time would fail me to read you the whole book this evening. But I want to bring out one point in Hosea, the 14th chapter. looking at Hosea, the 14th chapter, as God is pleading by this man, Hosea, to the children of Israel, pleading, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Again, thinking about David, who, irrespective of all the iniquity and wickedness that Israel had wrought, giving thanks unto God. Of course, Christians, we need to continuously give thanks unto God. We need to continually remember where we came from. Continually remember how we've been bought, and we've been bought with a price, and it's the precious price of the blood of the Lamb. Nevertheless, we see this man Hosea saying in Hosea the 14th chapter at verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. But look here what Hosea says. We're talking about tonight our thanks and sacrifice. Our thanks and sacrifice. Already discussing the inferior system of the First Testament. Why? Because Hebrews 9:9, it couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. But it was the blood of Christ Jesus, according to Hebrews, the 9th chapter at verse 14. This man who offered himself without spot unto God, how much more so should that blood purge your conscience from wicked works? But nevertheless, we see in verse 14, take with you the words, or excuse me, Hosea 14 and chapter, verse 2. Take with you the words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. When we look at Hosea the 14th chapter at verse 2 and some different versions, I like what it would say in the ASV of 1901. It says, take with you words and return unto Jehovah and say unto him, take away all iniquity and accept that which is good. So will we render as bullocks the offering of our lips. How do we make that applicable to our lives in Christ Jesus? The calves of our lips. We see that the Levitical priesthood were going to have to offer calves for that burnt offering, for that sin offering unto the Lord. But when we look at what Hosea is now saying, he says, take with you the words, turn unto the Lord and say unto him, take away all the iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render calves unto of our lips. Does this give us a little bit of insight in the New Testament? When we go right back to Hebrews, going right back to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, picking up right where we left off, this man, Christ Jesus, who suffered without the gate, let us bear his reproach. Let us go unto him. But it says in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I think about what Hosea is saying to Israel. He doesn't say, take these calves and burn them, but rather he says, take with you words, so we will render the calves of our lips. I think about what beauty we have in Christ Jesus, that we no longer live under a system where our sacrifices are inferior. We no longer live in a system where our sacrifices are not perfect. But now, through Christ Jesus, we have the ability to offer up those perfect sacrifices by that man, Christ Jesus. What beautiful imagery we see in Hebrews, the 13th chapter at verse 15. It's this sacrifice of praise to God that we continually offer. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What beauty, what triumph. What thanks do we have in Christ Jesus, knowing that we can truly offer up to God properly, acceptably, as the Hebrews writer would say just a chapter before, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, at verse 28, whereby we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is so important, because when we have the mindset to want to give thanks to God, when we have the mindset to offer up our petitions to God, we recognize as Christians we have that ability. We think about what the Bible would say in John the 9th chapter at verse 31, where it says God heareth not sinners. In 1 Peter the 3rd chapter at verse 12, the Bible cites there that God's ears are open unto the righteous. What beauty is it in Christ Jesus to know that we can go to God in prayer? We can go to God in prayer, offering up our supplications and petitions on behalf of one another, but we can also go with that mindset of thanks. We started in the 100th Psalm, and the 100th Psalm specifically at verse 4, it says, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We need to have that mindset every single time. Every single time we wake up out of our beds, every single time we can put our right foot in front of our left, that is an opportunity for us to thank God. Let us offer up this sacrifice of praise continually. That means it doesn't stop. We cited 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, at verse 17 earlier, as we are to pray without ceasing. What thanks we have. But we, with the right mindset, we understand that this thanks is a sacrifice unto God. We're not going to do it frivolously. We're not going to do it without any forethought. We're not going to do it in a sloppy manner, but we're going to do it according to the scriptures, and as the scriptures say, in spirit and in truth. Knowing that we need to pray with understanding, we need to pray as the scriptures have given us the ability to, knowing that we can continue to offer up our thanks to God. We'll be speaking about thanks all month, but that is the message for you this evening, looking at Hebrews, the 13th chapter at verse 15, how we look at this and understand that it is a sacrifice. The Bible would even continue to encourage that we need to do good and communicate. And to communicate, we ought to forget not, because again, according to verse 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased with these sacrifices. And you need not to think that the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips is anything frivolous, because we're in a far better system. We're under a far better covenant. And this covenant is a perfect one that God has ordained, and he ordained it through his son, Christ Jesus. Understanding that this man, Christ Jesus, left his heavenly estate. He put on flesh. He came into this world to do good. And doing good, the greatest thing he did was put on Calvary's cross, because at that cross, that's where he shed his blood to be able to purchase the church, according to Acts 20 and 28. We have been redeemed, according to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 through 19, not by the incorruptible things like gold and silver, but by that which is, not by corruptible things, but by that which is incorruptible. That is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Got to hear that message. You have to come believing it, come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, repenting of our sins, repenting of that old way, just simply having a mindset of thanks, because when we were yet in our sins, God sent his son to die for us. That's when, after we've done those things, we put on Christ in baptism so that we can walk in the newness of life. Being buried with him in his death, as we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we put on the new man, and we put on the new mindset that we're going to follow him and serve him until that final well done. That is the gospel message. Thanks and sacrifice. Let us be thankful, and let's continue to offer up that sacrifice by the fruit of our lips. Let us now together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.